turn with me this morning to Psalm chapter 122. Psalm 122. Psalm 122, we'll consider the whole psalm this morning. A song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up. The tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall be secure that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and security within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. The Psalms of Ascent, or in older translations, degrees, are a group of 15 psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that Jewish pilgrims would sing as they traveled up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Three times a year, Jewish men particularly would sometimes bring their families, and they'd come from all around the Jewish world and travel up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a hill. And so that's where we get the Psalm of Ascent. They're traveling up to Jerusalem. Let us go up to Zion, some of the Psalms say. And they would travel up to Jerusalem for these three feasts each year. This particular Psalm of Ascent was written by David at an unknown time and occasion. Like the rest of the Psalms of Ascent, there are earthly and there are spiritual elements to this passage. And this passage can be interpreted and applied correctly in three ways. One, it can be applied and interpreted literally to the pilgrim arriving in Jerusalem for corporate worship after his long journey. It would sometimes take them days to get to Jerusalem with their families and with their caravan. And so we can apply this literally to that pilgrim traveler going up to Jerusalem for one of these three feasts. We can also apply it to a faithful follower of Christ in corporate worship, which is what we're doing right now. But there's a third way that we can apply this passage, and it's to the departed saint who has arrived in the heavenly city after completing their earthly pilgrimage, arriving in that heavenly city for corporate worship after a long earthly journey. This psalm is about corporate worship. It's the gathering of God's people to worship Him in unity. So first, the pilgrim recalls his joy when he first began his journey. He said, in verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. It's now time to journey to Jerusalem. And he's gathering his family. It's time to go up to Jerusalem for one of these feasts. I was glad, it made my heart happy to go up to Jerusalem and to celebrate this festival. And this word, it was really a worship service, a corporate worship service. I'm glad to leave my wicked homeland. And in the first one, in Psalm 120, he talks about his distress from wicked people who pierce him with sharp arrows. He's living in a land of unclean people. I'm glad that I can get up and go to the house of worship with my people, with my brethren.
Yeah.
He was joyful. Corporate worship should make us joyful. Right. What we're doing right now should make us happy. This is why we were created. We were created to fellowship with Christ forever. This is the chief end of man, to worship Him and to enjoy Him forever.
Amen.
This phrase, let us go to the house of the Lord, signifies that we can come together and have God among us, hear His word, call upon His name, and receive help in our time of need. Charles Spurgeon said, "Good children are pleased to go home." Our corporate worship service is a type of home. Because though we are all sinners, though we're imperfect, we're all brethren. It's a type of home. And we will be doing this in eternity, perfectly in eternity. This is a psalm about going home. And this is what the pilgrim is looking to. He remembers. He's in Jerusalem now and he's thinking back. I remember when they said, "Let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's go up to the house of the Lord. Let's go up to worship." And he remembers the joy that he felt in his heart. The Jewish pilgrim was pleased to be among his brethren for worship. And the Christian is pleased to be among his brethren for worship. And the departed saint is pleased to be among the faithful elect for eternal worship. Shouldn't we encourage others to experience the joy of corporate worship? Let us go. It's plural. He didn't say, "Let me go. Let me go up to worship." He said, I remember when they said to me, "Let us go together and worship the Lord in Jerusalem." He says in verse 2, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." And now you can picture him. He's standing within the gates of Jerusalem. His feet are now on the soil of Jerusalem. And he remembered when they first said, "Let's go up," and now his feet are there. He's now standing in the presence of that city. The New Living Translation translates it, "And now here we are standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem." Here we are. Now we're here. We've made it. Remember when maybe you've gone on vacation and you're packing your bag. You have that joy to go on vacation. And you're thinking about all the things you're going to do. And then you're there. And you think, I remember when I was happy to pack my bag and prepare for my journey. Now I'm here. I can celebrate. I can rest. I can enjoy. I'm here. And he was pleased to be standing within the walls of Jerusalem for corporate worship. The city was abuzz. Some commentators have estimated that there was an additional 1 million people in Jerusalem for these festivals. You can picture the buzz of the community. People everywhere. The sights and the sounds and the smells of people gathered there to festival, but also to worship the Lord. The Reformation Study Bible commentary says, "Jerusalem was prized above other cities because God chose to reveal himself there to his people. But since Christ has come, God's people can meet him in Christ anywhere." This is what Christ told the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman said to Christ, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." You see, the Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentile. And the Jewish people would not allow them to come into Jerusalem and worship at the temple. And so they made their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And they had other false forms of worship that they were doing there on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." She said, "We worship on Mount Gerizim, but you say we should worship in Jerusalem." He says, "There's coming a day, there's coming an hour, when you will neither worship on Mount Gerizim nor in the temple in Jerusalem. Because true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God's people can meet him through Christ anywhere. Christ has done that for us.
Amen.
Edward Payson was a 19th century American preacher, and he describes an account from Dr. Edward Daniel Clark, who was an English explorer. He says, Dr. Clark and his travels, speaking of the companies that were traveling from the east to Jerusalem, represents the procession as being very long. And after climbing over the extended and heavy ranges of hills that bounded the way, some of the foremost at length reached the top of the last hill. And standing up, stretching up, their hands in gestures of joy, cried out, "The holy city! The holy city!" and fell down and worshipped. While those who were behind pressed forward to see. So the dying Christian, when he gets on the last summit of life and stretches his vision to catch a glimpse of the heavenly city, may cry out of its glories and incite those who are behind to press forward to the sight. We've all lost loved ones. They've gone before us. They've seen the holy city. Oh, holy city, it's here. I've seen it. I'm seeing it with my own eyes. And they should incite us to press forward, to persevere in faith. Edward Payson goes on in a dying letter to his sister. He writes on his deathbed, "The celestial city is full in my view. Its glories beam upon me. Its breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears, and its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me from it but the river of death, which now appears but as an insignificant rill that may be crossed at a single step whenever God shall give permission. The Sun of Righteousness has been gradually drawing nearer and nearer, appearing larger and brighter as he approached, and now he fills the whole hemisphere, pouring forth a flood of glory, in which I seem to float like an insect in the beams of the sun. Exulting, yet almost trembling, will I gaze on this excessive brightness, and wondering, with unutterable wonder, why God should deign thus to shine upon a sinful world. If the Lord wills, maybe, perhaps, we can have that same experience on our deathbed as we grow closer to that celestial city." In an application to the departed saint, the departed saint is pleased to be within the walls of the eternal paradise for corporate worship. Perhaps our departed loved ones remember, "I remember worshiping corporately with my brethren. I remember that day when I thought about being in eternity. Now here I am, standing in the gates of eternity with Christ. Oh, how wonderful day that will be for all of us." So this faithful traveler is joyful to begin his journey. But secondly, he's gladdened when he arrives in that city. He says in verse 3, "Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. It's compact. It's tight. It was a small city. Smaller than many of our big cities in this state. Probably smaller than Fort Wayne." And the New English translation states, "Jerusalem is a city designed to accommodate an assembly." So he's standing now in that city. He looks around and he's saying, now this is a city. All those cities that were in the place where I was living, they're fine cities, but nothing compares to Jerusalem. This is a city. That's what we will experience when we meet the Lord in paradise. Now, this is a city. New York City is a huge city built by man. But heaven, a new Jerusalem, this is a city. Amen. Physically, the pilgrim notices that breaches in the walls have been repaired. Jerusalem was subjected to many attacks. He looks around. I don't see any points of entry from enemies. Things have been repaired. Things have been put into order and in proper place. spiritually, this is an ecclesiastical language referring to the church of God, bound together in love and unity. All those believers in Christ are bound together in love and unity. And there are believers all across the world that we don't even know. But yet we're all bound together in love and unity in Christ because we worship Christ alone.
Amen.
As one commentator said, dreams and hopes become realities in that city. And the psalmist remembers. Perhaps you remember Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We are here now united in worship. We're not perfect people, but we can offer perfect worship through the Son. Verse 4 says, Jerusalem, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. The Hebrew verb for thanks means to express loyalty to God's covenant. God's covenant that He made with Christ. Corporate worship should make us thankful. And thanksgiving is a natural part of worship. Giving thanks was the object of these pilgrim feasts. Thanksgiving is something that we will have a Thanksgiving feast just this week. But it's something that we should do within our hearts every day. It's not just one holiday out of the year.
Amen.
The true Christian should be thankful every day of the year. So the pilgrim's joyful when he began. He's happy when he arrives. And thirdly, he recalls the past glories of Jerusalem. He looks around and remembers. Jerusalem isn't what it once was. But it's good for us to remember. He says, there thrones for judgment were set. Jerusalem was not just a place for worship. It was a place of judiciary. And it was a place of government. Yes, people worshipped the Lord, and that's where the seat of the temple was. But it was also a place of justice. And it was a place of government. The throne of judgment was where justice was executed. And the king was the judge of the land. Remember Solomon, how people would come and bring their cases before him, and he would reign and rule in justice. He was like the Supreme Court. The king in Jerusalem was like the Supreme Court. He would have the ultimate say, and he was bound by Scripture. He was a divine, almost like a divine judge. He says the thrones of judgment were set. These were the thrones of the house of David. Matthew Henry writes that the people had reason to be in love with Jerusalem because justice was administered there by a man after God's own heart. Can we say that about our capitals? Can we say that justice is enacted and enforced by a man after God's own heart? But in that eternal city, there is a son of David reigning on the throne as we speak. A man of justice. A man of government. He's the prince of peace, and the government is set upon his shoulders. And of his kingdom, there is no end. So this passage here in Psalm 122, specifically in verse 5, it's a clear reference to Christ. There are thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. This is a reference to Christ, eternally reigning, a supreme judge and king. So the pilgrim is joyful at the start. The pilgrim is happy at his arrival. The pilgrim looks around and remembers. It's good for us to look around and remember. It's good for us to recall the faith of those who have passed on before us. for us to remember the foolishness of sinners. It's good for us to remember and search our own hearts. And so now the pilgrim in verses 6 through 9 prays for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 6, he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It's not just a recommendation, it's a command. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Corporate worship should give us peace. There are very few peaceful things that we will experience in this earth. But this is one of the things that we will experience right now in peace. Corporate worship gives us peace. Private worship gives us peace. But corporate worship also gives us peace. There's a sense of peace and security as we gather here for worship each Lord's Day. We can feel the presence of Christ here. We're protected from the attacks and temptations of Satan here. Though he's still here and active, seeking to cause us to be distracted from the preaching of the Word, seeking to force us to think impure thoughts even as we sit here among the people of Christ. But yet, there's safety and security here among the people of God. And this is what the psalmist prays for. David, the author, he prays for the peace of Jerusalem. And he encouraged his companions to pray for peace. Peace is a resolution of conflict. We know that there are many who seek to establish world peace. And they seek to do what we think is right. They're doing what's right in their hearts. And there are many people who aren't doing what's evil to try to establish world peace. But we know true peace will never be established in this earth until Christ comes to rule and reign. Peace is also a resolution of conflict within our hearts. There was once a time, if you were a believer, when you were not at peace with God. As a matter of fact, Scripture says you are at enmity with God. You are warring with God. You are hostile to the things of Christ. And the more and more and more you heard about it, the more and more and more you turned away from it. You're an enemy. That's what Scripture says. You, if you are not a believer, you're an enemy to Christ and to God the Father. You're an enemy to all things good. But if you are a believer, Christ took that enmity on the cross. He bore the wrath of God for his people. He suffered and died so that his people do not have the punishment that they rightly deserve. And there was a point in your life when you experienced the peace that surpasses all understanding. And though we still constantly conflict with our sinful flesh, though we still constantly sin, Christ has made things right with God on our account. Jerusalem literally means city of peace. Jerusalem is what it means. John MacArthur says, it is ironic that Jerusalem, which means city of peace, has been fought over through history more than any other city in the world. So how should we pray for peace? Should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Is this a literal peace that will be established in Jerusalem? Throughout history, the city of Jerusalem has been fought over on 16 separate occasions. Destroyed at least twice. Besieged 23 times. Attacked an additional 52 times. And captured and recaptured 44 times. As a matter of fact, the temple in Jerusalem is no longer in existence. It's a pile of rubble. And this was the second, and there were two temples that were built there. The second one's been entirely demolished and destroyed. Throughout history, there has never really been physical, literal peace in Jerusalem. And even to this day, as we know, there is no peace in Jerusalem. So how should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Well, the psalmist is not here talking about an earthly city. So how should we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? We should pray for the peace of the Church of God. He's talking here about the gathering of believers. We should pray that God would safeguard His faithful people so that worship would take place unhindered. Scripture tells us that Christ is the true Israel. He is the true vine. Those who are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are true Israel. Christ repeated Israel's history and His own experience and work in order to secure for His people the blessings promised to Abraham. When God took Abraham outside on that starry night thousands of years ago, and He told Abram to look up at the stars and try to count the stars. And Abram said, I cannot, there's too many. And God said, those are your descendants. He was not talking about the people of Israel. He was talking about you, brethren. If you are in Christ, Abraham saw you up in the sky. Christ is the long-awaited and ultimate son of Abraham, as Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 3:16. All the promises of God find their yes in Him, Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1:20. God's promises of restoration that He gave to Israel are and will be fulfilled through the person and work of Christ. If you are in Christ, you are the true Israel. So, how do we pray for the peace of Jerusalem? This is how we pray. Verses 6 through 7. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Peace and security go hand in hand. If there is peace, there is often security. If there is security, there is often peace. And there is a sense of spiritual security, as I mentioned here, in corporate worship. Those who love Jerusalem, that is God's people by faith, are God's people by faith and will experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. There's a sense of fellowship and joy during peace. God's people crave unified worship. They want to be in corporate worship. Don't you think there is something wrong with someone who claims to be a believer but doesn't want to be in corporate worship? According to a 2019 study conducted by the Pew Research Center, it's only 4 years ago, 62% of professing Christians say they attend church at least once or twice a month. Only 44% say they attend weekly. These are professing Christians. These are people that say they've been saved by the grace of Christ. Yet they're only attending church, 62%, once or twice a month, and only 44% weekly. The majority of people, even in this community, would probably claim to be Christians, but yet where are they? Why are they not in church? They've not experienced the peace of Christ. Some have said, I don't want to go to church because there's sinners there. There's hypocrites there. We all are. We're all hypocrites. We're all sinners. But if you don't like corporate worship, you're not going to like eternity. And really, you have no place in eternity. Because we'll be worshiping and serving Christ forever. And it will be a blessing. It won't be a chore. The worship we offer here, though sincere and genuine, is imperfect.
Amen.
That's why we must offer it through Christ. Because we can do nothing that is pleasing to God except through Christ. He says in verse 8, "My brothers and companions, for my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." These are people in a relationship with each other and with God. These aren't His literal brothers by descendants and genealogy. These are his spiritual brothers. We're all spiritual brothers and sisters in here if you know Christ. He desires for all of them to be in relationship with God and with each other. Peace, he says. Shalom be within you. He says in verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Like Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jewish cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. He'd been taken away from Jerusalem. He was essentially a slave, but he was well endowed. He served directly under the king. Nehemiah heard word that the gates of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, had been trampled down and the city was in disrepair. And it made him sad. And his job was to serve the king his cup. He would taste the cup to make sure it was not poisoned. He had to be glad in the presence of the king, or else he could risk death. But on that day, when he heard that disturbing news about Jerusalem, the city of God, he was in tears. And the king noticed his countenance. And the king asked him what was going on, and Nehemiah relayed the information. And the Lord worked in the heart of King Artaxerxes to give him permission to go to Jerusalem and help repair those walls. Nehemiah sought the good of Jerusalem. Matthew Henry said, the psalmist took a great pleasure in public worship, and for that reason would pray for the good of Jerusalem. Nehemiah wanted the proper public worship of God to be restored. And that's what taxed on him the most. That's what bore on his heart that day when he was supposed to be pleasant in front of the king. He was willing to risk his life to sacrifice for the house of the Lord. Does the Lord's day and the thought of corporate worship make you joyful? Are you gladdened when you worship with your brethren? Thomas Case, the old Puritan, said, we must call the Sabbath a delight and prefer it as our greatest joy, as all the saints of God in all ages have done. Is the Sabbath day your delight? We must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Like the pilgrim traveler, we too are on a journey. You're journeying as we speak. Some are further along. Some have just begun their journey. But we are all on a journey. We're taking that difficult path. There are thorns, and there are thistles, and there are robbers along the way. In Psalm 121, the psalm just before this, the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The whole psalm is about protection as he's traveling up to Jerusalem for one of those feasts, going through those valleys and the wooded areas where robbers and bandits and wild animals often sought to ambush the people of God as they traveled. Where does my help come? He said in verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. As we travel our journey, know that there is one that has been there before us. There's one that did it perfectly. There's one that is there as we speak. He is the founder and finisher and author of our faith. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He fought the good fight. He bore the wrath of God. He still has those nails in his hands. And he awaits for you. But you can't do it. You must cling to Christ. You must keep your eyes on the cross. Don't stop and rest. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Keep going, pilgrim. Keep going up to that holy city. Keep traveling. The Lord will not allow your feet to stumble. Hebrews 12:22-24 reminds us what the end of our heavenly journey will look like. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's what it looks like when we reach that heavenly journey. And like the pilgrim who stood within the gates of Jerusalem and looked around, ah, this is a city. The joy in that city was palpable. And the author of Hebrews tells us this is what our journey will look like. Heavenly Jerusalem. Innumerable angels. Festal gathering. The assembly of the firstborn. They're having a celebration and a feast. And they're awaiting us. They are worshiping now. But the feast will not begin until all of God's people are gathered there in corporate worship in eternity. What we do right now, as we sit here in these pews, is just a tiny, tiny foretaste of this heavenly reality. Unlike the earthly Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, there is no territorial boundary in the heavenly Jerusalem, where the Davidic king reigns. I love you. It's an eternal kingdom. I love you. May we enter those heavenly gates with joy and gladness as we worship in unity with our brethren. May we give thanks to and praise this king forever. Ah, Jerusalem, may we seek to enter its holy gates. Let's pray.